So today I'm taking a little bit of a detour from the one thing that we want to do as a church, no matter if we're in a series, is to stay tuned in to what is happening in the world around us. We believe that Scripture gives us hope and gives us answers and can bring about that peace that we need in times of trouble. And so this week I just felt like looking at the news and looking at how people were reacting and responding, that we should take a little bit of a detour. And so what I'm going to do is this week at some point I will do a shortened devotion, and we will go ahead and look at where we left off, so that as we pick up next week in the No Rival series, we can continue on where we left off. We've kind of split that up, and we've got some other people speaking, and so we want to stay on schedule with that. But today, as our world experiences a health pandemic, one that is threatening closer and closer to our own homes, I wanted us to have a discussion about our response as followers of Jesus. How we are to respond in this time. Because these are the moments, and we've talked about them in good times, these are the moments that can threaten our faith, they can stretch our faith, it can test our faith in many different ways. If in a moment's notice, if you were told that you had to be bound to your home, or you had to be quarantined for 30 days, and couldn't leave, as people in Italy, some of you would like that because you're introverts or you just don't like people. But if you were told in a moment's notice that you had to be quarantined in your home for 30 days with little to no notice, like has happened in Italy, as a Christ follower, how would you respond to that? Like, would it worry you? Would you be fearful? Would you wonder how you're going to feed your family and feed yourself because you didn't make it to the grocery store before this order came down? Or what if government officials came and with no notice forced you into your apartment and then welded the front doors of that apartment shut, as happened with Chinese officials in China, with no notice? How would you, as a Christ follower, respond to that? Those experiences for us as Americans seem distant, and they seem foreign because of our freedoms. We've never experienced something like martial law or like some of these countries do because of our freedoms. We've never had to experience some of those things that they have to deal with. But how do we respond in the grocery store? How will we as Christ followers respond or step up if they do cancel schools? And I know some of our local systems have already, in like McDuffie County. Or what would happen if this virus continues to spread rapidly as it already has, and they start encouraging self-quarantine, and they start encouraging, maybe not requiring it, but saying for those who are elderly or their immune system is at greater risk, that they need to avoid the general public for their own safety and their own health? How will we as Christ followers respond to that? How will we respond if this continues to rapidly spread, and as we've already seen in major corporations who aren't just going to lose money, begin to continue to shut down, or we find out that a case is at a big plant in the local area as they're testing two people, and all of a sudden they start shutting things down and quarantine in people, and it begins to affect the economy, and it begins to threaten people's jobs. How will we as Christ followers, not only if that affects us, but if it affects our community, how will we as Christ followers respond to that? As followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility and a role in the world that we live in. And there's something greater, and many of us, well, I've got faith. But there's something greater than having an ironclad faith. And that's what I want us to talk about today. While it's important to have an ironclad faith and to have faith in Jesus, and we're talking about the faith over fear, and we've seen that all week, and that is good, and it's commendable. But there is something that Scripture tells us is greater than and better than and more important than having just an ironclad faith, and because it's worthless if we don't have love. Faith is worthless if we don't have love. You can write this down for those that have downloaded the outline. If not, you can go back and print that later and fill this out. But we want to continue to provide you an outline so things are as normal as possible. But love is the basis by which all things matter. Love is the basis by which all things matter. Let's look at the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says this, "If I speak in human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." So he wrote here that if I can speak in multiple languages, even a supernatural angelic one, but I lack love, my words have no value. He says my supernatural language, even if it was angelic, would be as if, and it would be received by people as if I was banging on or clanging a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I were to go get on the drums right now, that's what it would sound like. And Matt would not be very happy. But it would just be a clanging cymbal. And so if that's how we were to speak, even in an angelic tongue without love, that's how it would be received. And it would turn people off. And that no one would listen to us. And so we see even in our language that it must be seasoned with love. And then he goes on in verse 2. "If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." So he goes on to say that even if I had supernatural gifts and the power to divinely predict the future, I know how to solve these mysteries, how to know these mysteries, because I'm that wise. And if I had all faith to move a mountain, if I had all faith to command to the coronavirus to cease to exist, if I had that kind of power, if I had all of the knowledge in the world, he says, without love, he would be nothing. If he didn't possess love, all of that would be for nothing. Because our faith, our knowledge, our power matters because of our love. Verse 3, he goes on and says, "And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not love or do not have love, I gain nothing." So he finalizes this opening portion of this chapter by saying, even if I gave all of my possessions away to serve and to help the poor, and even if I sacrificed and I laid down my life for the good of other people, for a worthy cause, he says, if I don't possess love, I gave up everything for nothing. Because without love, I have nothing. And so we can accomplish great things and we can achieve great things, but without love, it's nothing. You can write this down as well. Love gives all things their value and purpose. Love gives all things their value and purpose. Faith, sacrifice, generosity, spiritual gifts, all of those things that Paul mentioned in those first three verses, all of those things are vitally important. All of those things are good, but they have zero value and zero purpose without love. It's our love that brings meaning to those things. It's our love, because there are great and wealthy people. There are people that have fame and fortune, popularity. There are people who have great education. There are people who have good health. But as a follower of Jesus, those things are worthless without love. There are people who have accomplished great things in life, but they abandon love to do it. And so our love gives purpose and value to everything. So no matter how good or godly our accomplishments are, our achievements are, if we lack love, what Paul is telling us is we've accomplished nothing, we've achieved nothing of value. We definitely need faith in this time. We don't need to fear, we don't need to worry, we don't need to panic. We need to be worshipful, we need to trust Jesus. But that faith that we have in despite of our fear, that faith that we have that everything's going to be okay, that faith that we have in Jesus needs to be coupled with love. Look at verses 4-7. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So Paul says a lot here about what love is. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. And there are a lot of truths there about the value and the benefit and what love is. But today I want us to focus on just one of those characteristics. You can write this down. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. In Matthew 22, the Sadducees had tried to trick and challenge Jesus, and he shut them down. And so the Pharisees see this, and I guess they wanted to try their hand at it. And so they decide, hey, let's gather over here, come up with a question, and see if we can trip Jesus up. So they send an expert in the Mosaic law to ask Jesus a question. Many of you know this very popular passage of scripture in Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. It says this, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." So Jesus tells the expert, he says, the greatest and most important command is to love the Lord your God. And then he says there's a second, and it's like it, to love your neighbor as yourselves. It's interesting, you can take the Ten Commandments and you can split them exactly down, and I don't know that it's exactly even, but you can go look at the Ten Commandments. Maybe that's homework this week. If you got some extra time, kids are at home, you can do some family discipleship. Go pull up the Ten Commandments and go look at them. They are split between loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor. When you see things not, like not committing adultery, not committing murder, that loving your neighbor. Not having any other gods before you, loving God. And so it perfectly splits down the middle. So Jesus tells them that the most important, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God. And there is one like it, and it is to love your neighbor as yourself. Later, John writes and tells us in 1 John 4:20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen," get this, "cannot." Doesn't say may not, doesn't say probably doesn't. It says cannot love God whom he has not seen. So if you can't love one another whom you see, you can't love God who you haven't seen. So we can't separate loving God from loving one another, loving our neighbor. We can't love one while hating the other. We can't say we serve one. Well, I serve God. I give him my whole heart. I give him my whole life while neglecting another. We're also called to love our neighbor as, which means in the same way. So to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Well, how do we love ourselves? Well, I mean, we make sure that ourselves and our loved ones have our most basic needs, the things that we need to live on and to survive with. We make sure that our families and loved ones are protected. We make sure that as we have extra, that we enjoy the luxuries and the comforts of life. No one says that's wrong. God blesses us. He wants to enjoy those things. He doesn't want us to enjoy those things in neglect of him and other people, but we enjoy the luxuries and comforts of life. That's how we love ourselves. We protect ourselves. We provide for ourselves. We enjoy life. There's no inconvenience. There's no expense that we would spare or we would avoid to make sure that our family is provided for, to make sure that our family is protected. There's no inconvenience that we would not go through, and even spoiled at times. Like we'll sacrifice. We'll suffer if we need to so that our family and our loved ones can enjoy life. I remember in high school, my son's now at that age and at that time frame, and we've kind of laughed at some of the statements that he's made. If his girlfriend's tuning in, I'm sorry, I won't give those conversations away. But I wanted to take Nikki to the prom, and I believe it was my senior year, and I was working at Cracker Barrel waiting tables. And so they had this opportunity that if you, for those who wanted to stay through the night after the last shift, once they closed, could stay and earn extra money, like it's like time and a half or whatever, because they would deep clean the restaurant. So you can be comforted if you eat at Cracker Barrel. They do take times and they deep clean the restaurant. And so I was like, well, there's an opportunity because I was earning money, but I needed some extra money because prom can be pretty expensive. And so I need to earn some extra money. So I was getting up the first day, got up in the morning, went to school, went to, I believe it was baseball practice at the time or basketball, I forget which season it was, I believe it was baseball, went to baseball practice, went and quickly took a shower, went to work, worked my normal shift waiting tables, stayed through the night to help clean, went home, took a shower, got dressed, went to school, went to baseball practice, on and on and on until about Thursday or Friday of that week. When my manager found out what I was doing, he was angry because he had a lady that one time had done similar and she got in a car accident because she fell asleep at the wheel. And so I forget how many hours I stayed up straight. I use a lot of the, if y'all have ever had no-dose, little caffeine pills, went through a whole bunch of that. But I was willing to sacrifice. Why? Because I loved Nikki and I wanted to take her to the prom. And so I did what I needed to do for that extra luxury in life. We're all like that. There's no inconvenience, there's no expense that we won't go through or spare or avoid in order to provide for our families. But see, love can't end there because love is not self-seeking. Love is selfless. And so how do we best love our neighbors? If love is not self-seeking, if love is selfless, how then, understanding that, do we best love our neighbors in a time of tragedy, in a time of difficulty, in a time of crisis, in these difficult times? What does selfless love look like? You can write this down. Selfless love protects the most vulnerable among us. Selfless love protects the most vulnerable among us. Organizations like iCare do this well. They express love to young people who have been enslaved by the sex industry, the sex trade. And so they give of themselves to help rescue them. You know, it would be a lot easier if the staff and the volunteers with iCare just didn't worry about those victims and those survivors, and they just focused on their own family. Be much easier, be much cleaner. Be like a lot less stressful if they're just like, hey, I've got my own affairs. I've got my own worries. And so I understand you went through something very difficult. I understand how vulnerable you are, but I've got my own vulnerabilities. I've got my own issues. I've got my own problems. It would be so much easier to do that, but that's not love. True love is selfless. Selfless love partners with churches and ministries like Charm City Church like we do. To help them provide a building, as our church was able to do through some generous givers last year, to provide a building so that they can help homeless women and children get off the street and get back into stable housing. That's selfless love, considering other people as greater than ourselves, as more important than ourselves. It's not self-seeking. It's that same selfless love that drives us to care for the people and those who are the most vulnerable, other people, and not just ourselves during a time of crisis. It's that same desire to have selfless love and to be driven by selfless love that we did what we did this morning, that we canceled an on-site physical service. Why? For the protection of those who are most vulnerable. I know statistically that this virus isn't as deadly, it's not as bad as people are saying as the flu, but it's rapid spread And the fact that there is no vaccine and medication for it right now has caused some troubles. I know that we're to have faith and we're to trust God for our health and our protection. And while our strong personal faith is commendable, without love it has no value or worth, Paul tells us. So you can have great faith and you can say, I'm going to trust God for my protection and for my health, and I believe that God's not going to allow any harm to come to me. And that is great for yourself. That's great if love was just intended for yourself. But love is selfless. Love is not self-seeking. Without love, even that personal great faith has no value or worth. The Bible says, Paul tells us, we have nothing. People, especially those who travel for business or those who are associated with people who travel for business. I know Phil was telling us, and I saw on the news, how even the Pentagon and the military has refrained all domestic travel for right now to cut down the traveling and the interaction with people, because that's how things like this spread. And so it's very easy to not know who's come in contact with who and who could have contracted the disease and then unknowingly pass it off to someone who is more vulnerable, because you don't show symptoms for 14 plus days. They're saying now that some symptoms could be long, you don't feel them or know them for even longer than 14 days. And so they are saying that if you come in contact with someone, they want you to self-quarantine for 14 days to see if you come up with any symptoms. So the virus can then be passed on to someone because of their age or because of other threats to their immune system, because of other compromises that they have. And so they're the most vulnerable. And then as we see all around the world, they suffer greatly, or in the worst of cases, it has caused death. I think of Correll, our family ministries pastor, who lives and helps take care of his grandma, who's over 90 years old, but she has health complications. Thank you. Complications. That too. But she has her own health issues as it is. So if when we are thinking about ourselves, we don't realize that we could come in contact with someone else. We then could be carriers of it. We don't feel it. We don't know it. And then we take it home to someone who is the most vulnerable. There's others. We have people in our own church, like Miss Perry Lynn and others, who have complications. Now it's in my head. Other complications and compromises to their health. And so what does selfless love do? It thinks of others. It puts them ahead of our own personal agenda. And so when facts tell us that by reducing large gatherings, by cutting down on those for a period of time in order for, as they call it, to flatten the curve, because right now the amount of cases versus the medical personnel and professionals to be able to care for that and to manage that, it's way out of range. It's way off course. And so when professionals come in and when we're requested by our governing officials to say, hey, you could really help us if you would reduce your public gatherings, that's what I, as your pastor, feel like selfless love looks like. I believe that selfless love also seeks to be a good neighbor. Medical professionals have told us that essentially there's about three ways that this has been devastating to people. A couple of those ways deal with the medical community, because there's been overwhelming cases, and a lot of this has been seen around the world, but hospitals and emergency services have been overwhelmed with high volumes of patients with no treatment. So then what happens is, and I've seen this from people who are currently in our country, in our church, and in our city, who understand the medical field and saying, this is the problem. This is what's been happening around the world. That being shorthanded on medical equipment like respirators, that when a large number of people come into the limited number of hospitals and they all have the same symptoms and they all have the same problems, then what do they have to do? They then have to prioritize and decide who is of a good life expectancy, who is the best candidate, and then they have to decide who they treat and who they care for and who they just set in a room and hope may recover. And so what we're doing is we're if we don't take precautions, we could add to that. We could help spread that, and that's why it is considered a pandemic. That's why it has greatly spread around the world, and it's led to many deaths because there are some people who can't get treatment because being shorthanded on medical equipment. And then the other is more personal. I saw this from a pastor. There was a pastor, many of you may know his name, Craig Rochelle. He and one of his staff members went to a conference. They were in a conference in Germany. I believe it was Germany. And one of the speakers found out that he was positive for the coronavirus. So they notified everybody that was at the conference, and they chose to self-quarantine for 14 days. So they didn't spread it to their church. They didn't spread it to their family, their staff, so on and so forth. And so maybe 12 days in, he was posting a video to give people an update, and he was talking about just how lonely it was, just how difficult it was being isolated, not being able to see and touch your family. And so there are thousands of people who right now are experiencing that. They're going through that. And so that's something we as a church should be aware of. If that were to grow and be greater in our community, there's going to be people who are isolated, people who are lonely because they can't have that interaction with their church family, with their regular family, with their friends. And so our nurses, that's why we did what we did based on the recommendation of medical professionals, our state authorities, and those who are more aware. Why? Because we didn't want to create a larger burden on our neighbors, on our local health officials, because that's what doctors and nurses, they're already saying they're shorthanded. They're already saying they're overworked, shorthanded. And so to add to that also brings threat to them, because then you're increasing the number of patients that they have to encounter and they have to deal with. And so then they are at threat to become ill, to become sick. So I believe that being a good neighbor does what we can to put the health, the well-being, and to protect the most vulnerable in our society. I posted last night really late, I saw where a church in Bartow, Georgia, in our state, one or two people tested positive for the coronavirus, and they've now had to ask their entire church, which is much larger than us, to quarantine themselves for 14 days. That's children, that's senior adults, that's working men and women who provide for their family. And as your pastor, I don't want to put that burden on you. I don't want to put the burden of a health complication on someone who might be the most vulnerable. So we want to be wise. We want to have faith. We need to have faith. We don't need to fear, but we also don't need to do things in our own agenda or in our own desire that puts risk to other people. That's not selfless love. That's self-seeking love from my perspective. Other churches, other pastors have decided to do other things, and they have to trust and they have to follow what God has led them to do. But how does this break down into our everyday life? How is this going to break down in this crisis or in another difficult time in your workplace, in your community, in your school? How can we take this understanding of what true love is, this selfless love, and how can we apply it everywhere that we walk as followers of Jesus Christ? I'm giving this example because this is real life on the ground, what we're dealing with as a church right now. But where you go this week, how can you display selfless love? How can you shift from self-seeking to selfless for the sake of our other people? Now, the question we need to ask as a church is, what other needs will there be? What other needs will rise up out of this troubled time, out of this crisis. We need to be aware. We need to know what those things look like. You can write this down. Selfless love provides for those with the greatest needs. Selfless love provides for those with the greatest needs. I don't know if I need to tell this group this or not, but Christians shouldn't be hoarders. They should be givers. That's every day. That's every week. You don't need 2 and 3 times your normal supplies just because it's a crisis. In fact, in the middle of a crisis, as Christ followers, that's definitely not who we need to be. That's not faith, and that's not love. It's fear and it's greed. So that's self-seeking. That's looking out for ourselves. Now, the world's going to do it. The world's going to go crazy. But the church is supposed to be the beacon of hope. The ones who, I mean, this is when Christianity becomes Christianity. This is when we say we trust. I mean, how can we say that we trust Jesus for our eternity? And we say this often, but we don't trust him for toilet paper. We don't trust that, you know what, if I just get what I need, and then when we need more, it's going to be there. If not, I have a church family that I know is going to take care of me. Milk and eggs and what else is sanitized, whatever else is missing. It's just about everything now. And so that fear drives us, and it drives us to ourselves, and it drives us to look at ourselves and to protect ourselves and to look out for number one. But that's not selfless love. Selfless love provides for those that have the greatest needs. Look, if you run out of toilet paper, this is for all of you tuning in online, for those that are here to help make the service happen today, and you're that bad off, please call me or send me a message, and I will open the church for you, and you can come do your business here. We'll do what we need to do to take care of you. We don't need to be hoarders. We need to be generous givers. And that's constant. That's not just in a time of crisis, but that's heightened in a time of crisis. If I do this, if I hoard this, if I protect self, how then can I be a good neighbor? How then can I selflessly love other people? Now, if you're buying multiple things because you're taking it to someone who's shut in, you're taking it to someone who has cancer and they can't get out, and you know you don't want to risk their health, and you know you don't want to compromise their situation, that is exactly what we need to be doing. That is exactly who we're called to do. But would you then be willing, if you had like nothing remaining, like one pack of rice, one bag of beans, would you give that away for someone else in need? Would you be willing to sacrifice, to maybe even suffer for the love and for the good of other people? I've told this story in limited places before, but we had taken a trip down to, after Hurricane Katrina had hit, down to Biloxi, Mississippi. And with the church I was at the time, we just had a group of men that were basically like, let's just load up, get as much water as we can, as much groceries, and let's just go. Because we're in a better position than they're at. But at this point, everything had just shut down. Everything had just been destroyed. We didn't know how bad it was until we got on the ground. And so we loaded up in an RV. We ended up getting a pull-behind trailer that was open. So now everything's exposed. If people wanted to just hijack us, they could. And we just, there was a local company that bottles water. And so they donated a bunch of water. People brought a bunch of water. I mean, this is like in a matter of hours. And so we loaded that trailer up, and we took as many groceries as we possibly could just gather in that short amount of time. And it wasn't much. But we just got on the ground, and we just started going through the town. And I'm not one to get into a bunch of hokey stuff and just make stuff up. I promise you that day, I feel like we witnessed a miracle. Because we could not get rid of that water. We were giving cases away. I got pictures, and it just never disappeared. It was like, we can't get rid of this water. And it was amazing, because we would go up to places, apartments, and they had like, boards posted and said, no trespassing, with people with guns guarding their apartment complexes and things like that. Hey, we got water. We'll leave it right here if we need to. It's amazing how water opened the door for things like that where people will, no, come in. And we were given just, there were some people just what they needed. And then there were some, we gave them cases and cases, and it just never disappeared until the sun started to kind of set. And the day started ending, and we were just going to drive back. We drove down, worked all day, and we were just going to drive back, take turns driving. And so about that time, the water starts disappearing. And we had given all of the groceries out, and all we had left were just a few cans of Vienna sausages. And that's what we were going to eat for our dinner. We had eaten nothing during the day, had eaten nothing for breakfast. We drove through the night. Once we got to a certain point, there was nothing open, so we had no food ourselves. We had Vienna sausages, and that was going to be our dinner until we could get somewhere, several hours away that was finally open. And so someone comes up and says, "Hey, do y'all have any groceries?" And we were like, "We've got like 5 or 6 cans of Vienna sausages, but they're yours if you need them." And they said, no. "Do y'all have any groceries? Do y'all have any food?" And we said, "Well, we were going to eat these Vienna sausages, but they are yours if you need them." And they said, no. "We owned a seafood restaurant, and we at our house we have freezers full of seafood that we're not going to be able to use because the power's off. So as it's de-thawing, we've got to cook it. And so we wanted to invite you. We've been watching y'all go through the streets, and we wanted to invite y'all and feed you." We had a seafood feast like no other that evening. They were feeding their whole street. They were feeding their whole neighborhood. "Do you have food? Do you need anything?" And they were just frying it, however they had to cook it. And they fed us. And here we were. We traveled down with nothing of our own, with no desire to protect ourselves, simply to give what we had to these people. And then God blessed us at the end of the day with a seafood feast that would have cost us a lot of money had we stopped at a seafood restaurant. And by that time of the day, it was the best seafood I've ever eaten. It might have been horrible. Didn't get sick, but it was good. And come to find out, as we were talking and sharing our desire, we ended up going back to that area about 3 or 4 times. And one of the individuals there that was a part of the family worked with some of the state authorities, because the second and third time we went down, they had locked down certain roads. You couldn't get in there. I mean, it was that bad. But through this connection, he had the authority to give us passage to get to where we wanted to go serve people. God took our simple desire to love selflessly other people, not to look out and protect ourselves, because we could have sat at home, looked on the news and said, "Man, I sure do feel bad for those people. I'll pray for them." Instead, we decided, hey, we're going to take what we have and we're going to take it to them, and we're going to provide for those that have the greatest needs. And at the end of the day, God provided for us, and then he opened other avenues for us to continue to provide for those who had the greatest needs. And oftentimes, we hold back what we feel like we need, and yet God has so much more for us. We could have held those cans of Vienna sausages and said, "No, these are ours. No, we're out of food," and just told them we had already given it all. But every one of us unanimously were united. We were in agreement. If someone needs something, they can have it, even if it's a can of Vienna sausages. And God took that, and he multiplied it into a seafood feast, into a greater work that gave him glory and brought him honor. So as followers of Jesus, self-seeking is placing yourself above other people. Selflessly is to consider them as being more important than yourself, being hungrier than yourself, being thirstier than yourself. It begins by us being willing to share, being willing to sacrifice, and possibly even suffer for the sake of someone else who's in greater need. The pandemic is the perfect opportunity for us as the church, us as Christ followers, to love our community and our neighbors and our friends and one another, to love our country. So how can you take the excess that God's given you and bless someone else? What is it that God's given you that in this moment, if things get worse, that you can go and you can serve someone else? Is it providing meals for a shut-in, someone who shouldn't get out and doesn't need to be in public? Is it providing meals for kids who are used to getting their only wholesome meal at school through the free meal program for breakfast and lunch, and partnering with the church and partnering with other people to help provide those meals to them? Is it babysitting for a single mom or someone who that she's got to work, but if her kids are at home, she can't work. He can't work. Whatever that situation is, could you step in and could you help them so that they don't suffer in their own income? What is it that you can do to help others in this time? And when the crisis is over, what is it that you can do to help provide for those who have the greatest needs? John 13, 34 through 35 tells us this, and we'll be closing. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The world will know. Your neighbors will know. Our community will know if we love one another. Jesus loved us by sacrificing his life for us. That is the gospel. That's what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. That he shed his blood for you and for me, for us, so that we could have life. He gave all of who he is. God gave us his very best, his only begotten son, so that you and I could have life, so that you and I could have a new beginning, so that you and I could have peace. And as we talked about last week, every spiritual blessing ever promised to mankind. So not only does he give us salvation, but then he gives us all kinds of blessings on top of that. Christ is the fulfillment of that. So he comes along. These are the words of Jesus. He says, I give you a new command. I want you to love one another. I want you to love each other. I want you to love the household of faith. I want you to love your family. I want you to love your community. I want you to love your neighbor as I have loved you. And I gave you everything. That's true and selfless love. And so we will be sharing with you opportunities. That's why we're encouraging you to continue to worship God in your giving, partnering with us by giving despite the fact if whether we're here or not. Why? Because our greatest opportunity for ministry is in front of us. We'll be meeting with church. I'll be meeting and coordinating with some local churches this week because we've already been meeting. We've already been talking. We've already been discussing how we as the body can come together to serve our community. Because it's not about New Passion Church. It's not about any other church in this area. It is about the kingdom of God. Because self-seeking love says, oh, well, we got our own thing going because we want New Passion. We got to market New Passion. It's got to be about New Passion. No, it's about the kingdom of God. So we are going to join together with other churches as there is need. And so you all need to be ready to be mobilized. You all need to be ready. And you're already on the front line. For those that are joining us online, the people I'm talking to physically are the ones. Like when you see them, I know you want to hug them, but like air high five them or something. Go on their Facebook page, send them a message. Text them, whatever, our tech team, our worship team, they're on the front lines this morning, leading the way in worshiping our God. They're already on the front lines. And yet I'm calling all of us to the front lines that we worship God by extending love to our neighbors, extending selfless love to our community. Paul closed out the portion that we saw. And we close with this. Paul said that love hopes all things and endures all things. This is not the time to panic. It's not the time to hoard. It's not the time to look out for our own interest. It's a time to endure all things. That means if I've got to endure a can of Vienna sausage so I can give a can of beans to the people next door because they've got a greater need than me, then I'll endure all things. It is a time to anchor our hope in Jesus. It is a time to anchor our hope in who he is, and it's a time for us to anchor our hope in trusting that we, as followers of Jesus, we follow as he led us, Get in the Gospels. Read, how did Jesus love people? How did he love his neighbor? That is what we are called to do as his followers. So how can you selflessly love your neighbor? How can you selflessly love your coworkers? How can you selflessly love your community during this crisis? We'll share some ways. I'd love for you, if you've got ideas, to share them with us. But you don't need necessarily a group or a church to do that. Wherever you're at, be the hands and feet of Jesus this week. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are the true and the real example of love. You have shown us what selfless love looks like. You have shown us what providing for those who have the greatest needs looks like, because every one of us had the greatest need that anyone could have, and that was a need of salvation. And through your Son, Jesus, you've given that to us. And so, Lord, may we follow in your example. We do continue to ask, and we trust that you're going to solve this issue with the coronavirus through a vaccine or just through divine intervention. We're asking for that. We're trusting that. But in the meantime, no matter what happens and no matter what we face, may we as followers of Jesus, may we as the church selflessly love one another and selflessly love our neighbor for your glory and for their good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.